Some portray Jesus to be a hippie, others a social justice warrior, and others a Jewish rabbi. What was Jesus all about? Find out on this episode of Inverse.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Welcome, everyone, to this special episode of Inverse. Every episode is a special one. We are in the midst of a 13-week segment looking at justice and mercy. Not justice. Justice and mercy. My name is Justin. Justin. Anyway, it's a nice playoff. I thought it was nicer. We're going to have a need of praying from Sebastian. Please pray for us. And
pray
maybe I'll
you.
stuttering.
Just be able to stop.
And then we'll look at the Bible, and then the Holy Spirit will take over, and then the show will go better than intended. So, Sebastian, start us off, please.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we have the privilege to be here at this moment. We take a moment and pause to invite your Spirit to be present with us, the same Spirit that anointed Christ to begin a ministry of mercy and justice. And Lord, that has continued to impact our lives until this day. Guide us through this study is our prayer in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. So we are smack in the middle of our 13-week segment. This is episode 7. So for those of you who may have been visiting us for the first time, you probably want to catch up for episodes 1 through 6 and get, you know, the background. And we've been covering really the Old Testament-ish about up to this point. And now we are smack in the middle of the Bible. Well, not in the middle, but theologically, we're about Jesus. And let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And Callie, can you read that for us?
Yes.
18 and 19.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Yeah. So, Israel, can you give us background to this verse? And why we're reading it for the first verse of this episode.
Well, this is the classic verse of Jesus' call to his ministry, earthly ministry. Mm. And here the Bible is quoting the Old Testament passage from Isaiah saying that Jesus would come, like the song says, you know, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free.
Like the song? We're not.
The song.
You should sing
the
it.
Song.
Can you sing it for us?
Yeah.
I could.
Just give
I could.
Us a little home.
I could, but I won't. So, so the interesting elements that come out from the passage that are significant to us, first is found there in the beginning of verse 18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There's a reason for the Spirit of God to be poured upon an individual, in this case, Jesus Christ. Mm. And let me start by saying that every Christian, first of all, wants to be like Jesus, and second of all, wants to receive the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And here you find the crossroads of both taking place. Mm-hmm. So, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Mm-hmm. And so, the Spirit of God is given to us for a specific reason, and that is for the equipping of our call to ministry. Mm-hmm. That's why the Spirit of God was given to Jesus. Jesus didn't just receive the Spirit just so he can have it in his back pocket, or because it was cool, or because it was fun, or because it was an extra. But it was given to him for a reason, for a purpose, and that was so that he can accomplish his mission. His mission was a twofold mission, to heal and also to proclaim.
What you're saying here. So we're getting kind of specific here. And the reason is that many people want to make Jesus into all sorts of whatever they want to make him to be. But here, Jesus is, in a sense, defining himself, or defining his mission,
his
mission. Yeah. What I just love in kind of the craziness of this narrative is before you get into the actual verse 18, if you go to verse 17, here it's a Sabbath. It's Sabbath worship morning, if you will. Mm-hmm. Verse 17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. I don't know if he did this intentionally, if it was given to him, like, I don't know. And then when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and then he reads these two verses in 18 and 19, and then skipped to verse 20. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture, which we're going to study right now, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.
Yeah.
I mean, this is like the mic drop that went around the universe, man.
For
I mean,
sure.
He dropped the mic, and then this is where the leaders were like, who do you think you are, right?
Yeah.
So these two verses are extremely, extremely important, mm-hmm. yeah? So Israel, you're talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon him, giving a specific injunction, specific power, and then very specific things here that if you can elaborate on.
Yeah. Well, there's at least, you can summarize them into two different things.
Okay.
Number one is the temporal and the other is the eternal.
Okay.
So Jesus here says that he has been called, yes, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor and so forth. By the way, the poor is not just the poor who don't have any money, but those who are poor in spirit, those who are looking for something better in their lives. So you have here the element of reaching the temporal needs of individuals to heal the people that are wounded. And also you have the eternal needs of the people, which is the proclamation of liberty to those who are captive. And he's not talking here specifically of people who are in jail to break them out of jail, but people who are under the bondage of sin and temptation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, it just struck me, you know, as Israel was talking, you see in the passage that as it goes through all the things that Jesus says that the Spirit has anointed him to do, mm-hmm. you see three times it's dealing with a message, right? To preach the gospel, to proclaim liberty, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Then you see actions of mercy, right? So there's a combination in Jesus's ministry of message and also merciful service, right? So he's proclaiming, he's preaching, but then on the other side, he's healing, right? He's proclaiming liberty, but he's bringing recovery.
Yes.
And so in this sense, it almost gives us a sense that in Jesus's mission and identity, this is how we come from the balance of Jesus was just a social activist. No, he also had a theological message that was embedded in what he was doing and what the Spirit of God had called him to do. But there was also a practical, tangible, mm-hmm. I'm not just going to tell you good news. Mm-hmm. I'm actually going to help you experience good news. Mm-hmm. You got your sight back. You're no longer brokenhearted. You were in bondage and downtrodden, and I've lifted you up. So in this sense, it's the combination of these that really give us a true composite picture of who Jesus was and what his mission was to accomplish.
And the church has kind of polarized with these two aspects of Jesus' mission, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
One is all about preaching, evangelism, which is huge, which the church should be doing.
Yes.
And the other side is all about outreach and social work and all the more practical things. And don't you dare preach the message. Just
help
meet
people.
Their needs.
Yeah.
And
yes.
After they have water, after they have food, then tell them to go away and live the life that they always wanted to live.
Yeah.
Is a balance an okay word?
I think they need to be held
in duality.
I think they need to be held in tension. They have to be held in tension.
Tension.
Because to me, you're always going to be in a position where human beings like extremes.
Mm-hmm.
It's either this or this, right? We like black and white. Oh, either you preach them. Well, the message is more valuable than just the service. Because who wants to have, you know, blind people who are sinners and now they can see and now they're just worse sinners because they can see, mm-hmm. right? Who wants to liberate people who are not changed in heart? So on one side, people will use this and say, well, guess what? The gospel, the message is more important than the service. But then on the other side, it says no one wants to hear your gospel because you don't do anything for their blindness and their oppression. So therefore, the service is more valuable than the message. And in actuality, they're really two sides of the same coin. One is evidence of the other's power. So because of the service, my message has power. And my message is powerful because of my service.
So the two are linked by definition.
Yes.
I think we have a hard time understanding. I mean, this sounds like a superficial tension, but it is a core problem.
Yeah.
Some people think this is bait and switch. Hey, I gave you a meal. I fixed your house. Now you got to listen to what I have to say to
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
But that and the church has functioned that way, Kelly?
Yeah. Well, I like how Jesus doesn't go into that box that people try to make him.
Mm-hmm.
So you're either this way or that way. Just like, I'm actually both, so mm-hmm. you have to deal with it.
Well, and that since he was a revolutionary
yeah.
and a countercultural.
And so that made certain people like him. Yeah, it made certain people like him and then dislike him. But it's just Jesus is like, I'm going to do, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do these things.
Mm-hmm.
No one asked him to do those things except for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so
mm-hmm.
he's following what his Father's commissioned him to do through the Spirit and not what people are expecting
mm-hmm.
him to do.
From the beginning of time, it's important for us to know that Jesus has never changed. In other words, Jesus is not coming here trying to be a revolutionary.
That's right.
What has actually happened is that society has revolted against him.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So from the very beginning, when you look at the book of Genesis, which we studied before, when God created humanity in his image, he created us to be like him, not just spiritually. We weren't just called to be holy, but we were called to be a complete reflection of who he is, mm-hmm. physically, mentally, and spiritually. And so whenever we seek to separate and to categorize humanity into any one of these three categories at the exclusion of the others, we are just doing partially the work that God has called
us. Essentially, we're ruining the image of God.
Exactly.
Compartmentalizing and dissecting it.
Right. And so in this passage you have here, complete restoration of the total individual. That's what Jesus came to do. Mm-hmm. He came to completely restore every aspect of the image of God in humanity.
Mm-hmm. Which is profound, because that leaves us to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to buy in to some sort of amazing development only on one aspect of humanity's restoration. Oh, this is a great restoration of his physical body, right? So we talk all about health to the exclusion of his mental, his emotional, and his spiritual development. When in reality, because they're intrinsically tied one to another, the other should be growing. If you're doing specifically health correctly, the spiritual and the mental should be growing. Mm-hmm. And if you're doing mental health correctly, the body and the spiritual should be growing, mm-hmm. not this parsing it out. And I think that
there is the physical and health component stuff. But in these verses, he's also talking. These are social ramifications that he's freeing the prisoner, and it's not just the individual development, but there's a social component, a social development. Let's skip to Luke chapter 7, which is kind of the other side, complementing the verse that we just read. Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through 23. And Callie, if you don't mind, if you could read that for us, Luke chapter 7. 18 to 23.
Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who was not offended because of me.'"
All right. Thanks, Kel. So what's going on here? This is very similar to Luke chapter 4, isn't it?
Mm-hmm,
so what's going on, Sebastian?
Well, I think it's beautiful to see the parallels between the groups of people that Jesus is serving in verse 22 mm-hmm. and what he announced in Luke chapter 4. Mm-hmm. And I think what's powerful about this text is to see who's asking the question. Is that this is the forerunner of Christ, John, asking the question about Jesus' identity, and look at the circumstance in which he is in. He's oppressed and he's imprisoned by Herod. Mm-hmm. And so that just becomes profound to see that Christ is doing what he's doing for other people, which is why John is raising the question. Mm-hmm. About
this is a question of identity, yeah? I mean, the disciples are like, who are you? What are you doing? And so when we come back after the break, we're going to look at other aspects of Jesus' ministry that people are taking and reinterpreting and making Jesus to be something that he was not in his mission statement. So stay tuned. Stay with us.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Hey, welcome back. So people take different verses from the Bible and then they construct their own Jesus. And so we're looking at what Jesus has said about himself and the Bible verses that he's chosen for himself. So we looked at Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 7, mm-hmm. and this is how Jesus, in a sense, defined his own mission. So let me just open it up to you guys, and we're going to get into another passage where Jesus is cleansing the temple, which is found in all four gospel accounts. But before we get there, so Jesus said this about himself: "I'm here to heal the sick," and what we just read. So what personal impact does that have for you, in your own personal individual life? What ramifications? If this is his mission statement, his constitution, his vision statement for his organization, what does that do with our relationship? We'll start with Israel.
All right. So this lines up with the principle upon which God functions, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. I see that clearly reflected in the mission statement that Jesus has. He's loving his neighbor as himself. And to love your neighbor as yourself means to do the greatest amount of work as often as you can for the sake of others out of selfless motivation. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's not just dying to self on the cross, but he's dying to self moment by moment as he's healing people, he's helping people. How does this apply to me? Well, I might not have the same opportunities that Christ had to raise people from the dead or whatever. Mm-hmm. But I do have opportunities every day that present themselves where I can do good for the sake of others often, and I often neglect those things. And so in these ways, I can fulfill
through the rubric of denying self, as Jesus did.
Yeah, helping people that are less fortunate than I am. You know, there's a story told about a little boy who was, because I know you like stories.
Yeah.
There's a story told about a little boy. It really impacted me. He's on the beach, and he's there's all these starfish. Yeah. Do you know the story?
He's throwing them back in the ocean.
He's throwing them back in the ocean. Don't ruin my story.
We all know that story. You guys tell a better story.
I have a different starfish story.
Stop. International TV.
I'll tell you the story. Kelly? And so he's throwing them back in. Yeah. And this man comes by and he says, you know, you think you're going to make a difference? There's millions of starfish. And, you know, what makes you think you're going to make a big impact, a big difference? And he says, you know, I made a difference for that individual starfish. And so we might not have the opportunity to save the world, but we do have the opportunity to impact the lives of individuals one person at a time. And in so doing, we are fulfilling the mission of Christ just as much as Christ fulfilled his own mission when he saved the world.
I just want to underscore, though, and I totally agree, and I love the unique story that you provided. Yeah. But it's the
chicken
fact that...
Chicken soup for the Christian soul.
Chicken soup. Veggie chicken soup. Yeah. So there are other religions out there, though, and other philosophies out there. Like, hey, do good. But this isn't what Jesus is saying. Mm-hmm. So underline, I just want to underscore, it's the selflessness that Jesus had that was the main drive, which he did while he was alive, and which is what killed him in the end, and which he's reproducing in all of us through his spirit, is the denial of self. That's a Christian contribution to
it's for the sake of others and every time without any selfish motivation. In other words, in most other religions, there's a measure to the goodness that we give
to
others.
So that kid could have been throwing, you know, starfish back in the sea because he wanted for his resume or to get an A in fourth grade or however he was. Okay, Kelly, you were trying to get into the conversation.
It's okay.
Sorry.
Well, I said what I want to say. It's just, Jesus is disinterested service.
He's not... Interested service.
He's not trying to earn something with his father. It's just, I just love you because I love you, and I serve because I love you. Yeah. And
which is so rare today.
Yeah.
You see a lot of service being happened, but it's not disinterested.
Right. Yeah. And also the difference between Christianity and many other faiths is our God, your true God, opposed to false gods, sometimes just command service, like do this because I told you to, versus Jesus is do this because I showed you how. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus served disinterestedly first, and he laid down his life first, and he was selfless first. And so it's not just like, what does this look like? We can look at Jesus's life and see it clearly. Mm-hmm. And, you know, kind of what Israel's saying too, that we might not have the same opportunities, but we take what we do have. And I like how, you know, Jesus did do amazingly huge things, but he also did small things, like just encouraging people. Mm-hmm. And so it's not, well, only if we heal people or only if we preach to 5,000 on a hillside and give them food from two loaves, three loaves. Those
five
fishes,
loaves
five
limited,
loaves,
amount,
limited amounts of food.
Mm-hmm. I said, Jesus.
Thank you. Right. Wow. You have a very vengeful heart. Okay. So, like, it doesn't, I lost my thought, Sebastian. Be quiet. Okay. So it doesn't have to limit us to be like, well, I'm not good enough. Or I don't do great enough things, so I should do nothing. But a heart of service serves because that's what's in our heart. And Jesus doesn't just give us tasks, but he transforms us on the inside.
Which was the ultimate message of the little boy with the limited resources.
The limited resources.
Like he only had limited resources, but through Jesus, they were. Yeah. Okay. Good. Awesome.
Thanks.
Sebastian,
I think for me,
you want to be included in the conversation.
Go ahead.
I think it's the opposite of. You know, it's a similar starfish story, but from a different perspective.
Another story.
Remix.
Is that, you know, this guy was taking his son to the beach, and his son was collecting shells. My kids like to collect shells. And when they came, they saw a starfish. And he was like, oh, there's a starfish. Like, go get the starfish, right? And his son runs up, and he looks at it, and then comes back. And he's thinking, man, my son is like, you know, He's a coward. Like, he's afraid to pick up a starfish. He's like, no, it's okay. Papa's right here. Like, don't worry. It won't hurt you. He runs back. He comes back again with no starfish. And he's like, what's going on? How come you didn't get the starfish? And the kid says, well, I had shells in my hands. And so he was basically reflecting on the fact that a lot of times we are pushing someone to say, well, look what you can have. And the kid is thinking, but this is what I already have in my hands. And in order to take that starfish, I have to put these things down. Mm-hmm. And when I see Jesus in what we've reflected, it personally means to me that Christ could have been an amazing advisor to Caesar. He could have been in a high position. He could have been a commander of an army. He could have had all these worldly aspirations, but he never put down the shells of what he was anointed to do mm-hmm. in order to get the starfish right that the world was offering to mm-hmm. him. And it really powerfully says to me, Sebastian, you need to be content with what the Spirit of God has anointed you to do mm-hmm. and don't put down the shells. Right. And Christ never put that
Amen.
Down.
Amen.
And so that
That's a good story. That is, we've never heard that story.
We like
before.
That starfish.
That is
story.
A good
I like,
one.
I still like your story.
I appreciate that.
Yeah, so yeah, it's a little different spin, you know. He didn't pick up the starfish and throw it back in
but
the
hold on to your shells.
That's right. Don't put the shells down. Yeah. And I think Christ did that his whole life, and that's what his life really personally says to me. Yeah. Don't put the
Let's transition to the gospel account of cleansing of the temple. Now there's four. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So let's go to Mark chapter 11, which is probably the shortest of them all.
Sounds like Mark.
And Mark gets to the point quickly.
You know him personally?
Immediately.
Mark
immediately.
11.
Immediately.
Mark 11, behave children. Okay, verse 15 through 19.
Sorry.
15 through 19. Sebastian, why don't you read that for us since you're
sure.
a little bit chatty this morning. Okay, verse 15.
It says,
Chat on.
So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves.
Okay, so let's go from one side into the other side. Number one, why was this account found in all four accounts? What is the importance of this passage?
This shows a side of Jesus Callie? That we don't always see.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, whoa, Jesus, usually like calm and like mild and stuff.
Yeah,
and
so I mean, he's like the fuzzy-wuzzy teddy
yeah.
bear, you know,
well,
calm.
Except when he's saying like, woe to you, that's kind of not really fuzzy-wuzzy. But yeah.
Yeah.
So here's
kind of angry Jesus, if we can use that
yeah.
Imagery.
Yeah, he is. I mean,
he's turning up tables
he's
and
not
throwing
like, He's not saying
stuff.
Like, hey guys, can you please vacate the premises? I mean, he's flipping tables and he's very
yeah.
clear and he's using scripture, but it's still in a very intense way. And this
yeah.
is just, yeah, Jesus, we don't cross-stitch on pillows.
So how do we, some people don't like this Jesus.
Yeah.
It's found in all four Gospels. Mm-hmm. So it's incontrovertible that this is an important, significant thing.
Yeah.
Israel?
Yeah. What this says to me is the fact that Jesus takes the mission statement very, very seriously.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever we don't do what we've been called to do, what ends up happening is if we neglect to do what God has called us to do, there are consequences to that. Mm-hmm. Things don't just remain the same, but they actually take a downward turn. Mm-hmm. And so what has happened here is that God's people have not only just not invited the world in, but in addition to that, they have oppressed the very things that they have.
Mm-hmm.
And so that upsets Christ because you're called to help, but instead you're helping yourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And according to the mission statement, he's anointed by the Holy Spirit. So this is a Trinitarian, if you will, a Godhead action, not just Jesus, you know, getting something off his chest and defending.
Right.
And this is a divine action.
Semester. If you can almost imagine in your mind that the temple being so central to everything in a Jew's life and existence in terms of worship. That's where the presence of God was. This was the whole center of our whole religious system, our economy.
Yes.
And Christ is saying, here at the very center, at the very heart of what I instituted in creating this whole system of worship, you've corrupted this thing.
Totally corrupt,
at its
yeah.
very heart.
Yeah.
And I think every gospel writer was trying to say, Christ and his mission was there to really change it from its very center, mm-hmm. from its very core. Mm-hmm. And he saw that all the stuff that was coming out of Jerusalem and all the corruption and demonic possession and the brokenhearted and all these things, it came from this very central mm-hmm. place. Mm-hmm. And then that was the cleansing that needed
okay,
to happen.
Okay, so we've established that this is a very important verse, and Jesus was who he was in these Gospels. Yes. Now let's go to the other side. Now other people will take this and then they'll use it. And they'll say, well, look here, this is social justice warrior Jesus. And they pin Jesus in like, as the one who disrupts society, disrupts religion, disrupts worship services, if you will. Mm. And they justify that we need to be like Jesus and go and do exactly what he did. Is that viable or no?
I would just tell them to read the rest of the gospel. And
read the rest of
verses.
The gospel, not
yeah.
just verses.
That's
okay.
not just, in the same way that we see this, like this is a different kind of Jesus. And that's because Jesus is a multifaceted person, but also like you can't just take this and say I'll follow him this way, because I mean even like other ways, like he blasted Peter and he never blasted Judas, like that means we should blast everyone, blast no one. No, it just means it depends.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So,
okay.
I also see this as Jesus didn't do this on the basis of his own opinion. Mm-hmm. He said in verse 17, then he taught saying to them, is it not written in the word of God? Mm-hmm. So Christ saw a contradiction between a religion that was supposed to be submitting to the word of God and was living in contradiction to that. So his goal was to restore it to its biblical ideal. Mm. So following Jesus in this way is always appropriate when you find that the church is not living or the God's people are not living in harmony with the word of God that they profess. So he's like, look, did it not say this? But this is what you've made it, mm-hmm. contrary to what the word of God said. Mm-hmm. So I think that zeal is appropriate, like the Reformation. Right, where Luther says, my will is captive to the word of God. You know, unless you convince me by scripture or plain reason. Mm-hmm. I think that is the core element of what Christ is doing, and that gives license to that type of zeal.
Okay, with our remaining time, I want to go to, really squeeze this in here. I got Isaiah 53, okay? I feel that Isaiah 53 encapsulates Jesus' ministry and character all at the same time in the Old Testament. And very interesting that Jesus quoted from Isaiah, most from all the Old Testament books. And he really resonated. We just read from 61. And now we go to Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 6. And Israel, can you read that for us?
He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Up to verse 6?
Verse 6, please.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Very short verse, but a powerful verse for us all to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Not a social justice warrior, not a revolutionary, but a suffering servant for the glory of God. That's our prayer. Hopefully that's yours. We'll see you next week here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jared Thomas, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.